In John chapter 6, we last few times have gone over some things in relation to how our eternity or our salvation is secure in God and in Christ, and how God is a God who does not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. God doesn't make someone to perish. And on the other hand, God also doesn't make someone specifically to live eternally with him outside of their will. Our will plays a role both whether we perish or whether we live eternally with him. We talked last week a little bit about some of the teachings of God, and we talked about how the predestination, and because the predestination is a word found in the Bible, and we are predestined because God foreknew who is going to be obedient. We talked last week, and we gave a few examples about those who truly want to obey will listen, and God wants to help those who will listen. So part of being taught of God means being willing to listen. And so it brings us again to verse 45 of John chapter 6. And I'll just read verse 45 and verse 46. It says, "It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." So the questions that we kind of asked some last week, and again we'll ask this week again. So we talked about last week the beginning of being taught of God, and we looked at a couple prophecies in the Old Testament in Ezekiel and Isaiah. It talked about how that was talking and prophesying about the church, how God is going to teach the church. Now, how does that happen? And so that's the question that, you know, how does the Father teach us? Does he talk to us? Or does he make us learn against our will? Or does he show himself to us? Now, all of those terms can be outside of the making us learn against our will. But like, does he talk to us can be used in a generic term or a literal term. Now, do we hear his voice speak, or does he talk to us through the scripture? You know, people can say, well, yeah, I agree that he talks with us, but what does that specifically mean? Because that can be different depending on the person who you're talking to. Because some people think that God talks to them outside of the scripture. And so how does he talk to us? Does he talk to us outside of the scripture, or does he talk to us through the scripture? How does he show himself to us? Does he show himself to us through the scripture, or does he show himself to us outside of the scripture? How does he teach? Does he teach through the scripture, or does he teach outside of the scripture? And we're going to look at a couple different things today. And so kind of bear with me. I hope it's not as confusing today. But we're going to start in Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And kind of first going on the start of no man has seen God except the one who is from God. Exodus 33. Now Moses here is on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he has asked God to show himself to him. He wants to see God, and God explains that in verse 20, he said to him, and he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Okay, so Moses couldn't see God physically and live. And we kind of know what he did there is he put his hand over him, he put him between a rock, and he passed through, and Moses could see his glory passing by. Okay, we're not going to get into all that today, but no man can see God and live is a statement that the Father makes there. If we turn ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 6, First Timothy chapter 6, And this is talking about the King of Kings in verse 15, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verse 15 it says that, but verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes here, he says, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So Paul is making a statement there that no man has seen him, nor can we see him. So that kind of throws out the notion is, okay, so if Moses couldn't see God, okay, well, he couldn't see God because he didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit protecting him. But Paul is saying here, no man has seen God, and no man can see God. Okay, so we talk about the, or you hear people that will say that they've seen God, and or they've had a dream, or whatever it is. And Paul is saying no man can see God, nor has seen God, nor can see God. And even if you want to take Paul's experience in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's caught up to the third heaven, it's interesting there that you hear a lot of people that talk about the things that they've seen supposedly, but Paul specifically says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was not permitted to say and speak about what he saw when that happened. So if we hear a bunch of people that are speaking about these things that are happening, I think it's probably safe to conclude that they probably didn't come from God, no matter how good they are. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm not going to get into a lot of that today, except for just the fact that how God teaches us is not based upon my interpretation or someone else's interpretation. How God teaches us is based upon how he says he teaches us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, John writes here, again, John is also the author of the Gospel of John, and he's also the author of Revelation, but he's also the author of the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "No one has beheld God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So again, he makes a statement. He quotes Jesus as making the statement in John chapter 6, and then he makes a statement here, and we're going to go to another spot where he makes a statement in John chapter 1. But the point is, as we're kind of gathering here, is that God has made it relatively clear that no man has seen him. Okay, no man beholds him. God has a specific way that he talks to people. And so these visions that people are going to say, that, you know, the Muslim that had a dream of Jesus and that's how they became Christians and so on, is outside of Scripture, because the Scripture says that nobody has seen God. Nobody can see him. He doesn't teach that way. And we'll get kind of tie that up towards the end. And again, the reason I'm saying how this is maybe a little confusing is we're going to kind of go through, we got to kind of hit a couple different things of some false ideas of how God teaches in order to establish how God teaches within the text that we're going to look at today. So you could turn back to John chapter 6 again. And notice a couple things here that maybe just doesn't jump completely off the page. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And not that any man has seen the Father except the one whom is from God. He has seen the Father." So notice there that it's the Father who teaches. Jesus is emphasizing there that it is the Father, those who have heard and have learned from the Father, come to me. Okay, so think about that for a second. So this is, and I was kind of debating how I should go about this, and I kind of, I hope I'm not going to be too confusing here. So. Is everybody heard of Gnosticism? Gnosticism, that's a little tongue-tied. I've said it great earlier. Gnosticism is a belief where not too in depth, but basically the world that we see is created by a God, not the true God, but a false God. And the true God, this false God created the world that we see because it's been created fallen, came from the true God. And so there's these lights that have come. Seth, which would be a son of Abraham, of Adam and Eve. Jesus is also a light, and the prophet Manny. There's a three lights that come. And so Gnosticism is from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Okay, and so Gnosticism is based upon not on salvation from sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but is based on salvation because Gnosis, being knowledge, is that we are receiving knowledge through the light, if you will, through the Seth who came, and through Jesus who came, and through the prophet Manny. And so the knowledge that we receive is what saves us. Therefore, if we don't receive the knowledge when we die, then we might be born again to live it again. Okay, so I know I'm not trying to be too confusing in bringing all this up, but the reason that I bring that up is because Jesus is hitting against here a teaching, and this is where John brings this up here in his gospel, and John brings it up in his epistle, that the Father is who we learn from. But that is different than what the belief is of Gnosticism, because Gnosticism is that we learn from different varieties. Okay, we don't learn from the Father specifically. So let's turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. And John makes a point here in verse 18. And he says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained him." Okay, so this is different than the reason this is different than Gnosticism is because they don't believe that there is one teaching from God. They don't believe that Jesus is the only teaching of God. Okay, and so the salvation from sin, and they don't even believe there's salvation from sin that he brings forth is not something that they teach or believe in, even to the point where they still say that he didn't even come physically to the earth, which John addresses that in his second epistle, in 2 John, where he says that the Antichrist is those who think that Jesus doesn't even come in the flesh. Okay? So, and the reason I'm bringing that up is because this is what we're dealing with in the text, or in the passage that we're looking at, is that Jesus is dealing with is that nobody, or all everybody is taught of God comes to me. Those who have learned from the Father comes to me, but nobody has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father. So he's basically saying nobody has seen the Father except me, because I am from the Father. Okay, which again ties them together, which we'll do a little bit more here as we go. But Jesus is the one who can teach the things of God. And you can even say Jesus is the one who is the only one who teaches the things of God. And you say, well, what about in Hebrews 1, which we're going to go to a little bit later, is that he spoke to us through the prophets before, and now he speaks to us through his Son. Well, a correct understanding, as we'll get to here in a second, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, before I make that point. Colossians 1, and as we look there, this is also, and again, it's not that, I don't think there's really a ton of worry. I mean, we don't deal with Gnostics, I guess. Maybe we don't know we deal with them as often. Maybe we deal with them some. Maybe we don't know if we deal with them or not. But there is still some subtle teaching that goes on. Because Gnosticism really isn't like a denomination. It's really it's kind of like, it's a little bit like premillennialism or postmillennial, like the the eschatology things, where it's not tied to a specific denomination, but it is an idea. Okay, and so Gnosticism isn't necessarily tied to a denomination, but there's ideas that float around that, you know, Jesus maybe didn't come into the flesh. Even some subtle ideas where, well, Jesus never felt pain when he was crucified. Now, they're not saying he didn't come in the flesh, but they're saying that he is different. Okay? And so it's not directly Gnosticism, but it is a little bit different form of that. And so the same is true for here. Let's go in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So when you look at that, so the prophets were taught in the Old Testament. And God gave the word to the prophets. So there is still belief in the religious system that there's a separation between the Father and the Son, which I'm not going to say that they're not different entities of the Godhead, but we have to understand the unity between them, because what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6 then, when he is saying that all are taught from God and the ones who come to me are taught from the Father, he's not necessarily saying there's two different individuals. When he's talking about the prophets who taught from before, he is not saying that they taught from God and I'm just another prophet. He's really saying that I am the one who told the prophets what to say about me. Now, let's go through it. Let's go back to John chapter 14. Because if no man has seen God except the Son, and in John chapter 1, no man has seen him, but the Son is the one who explains him, then that is how the prophets, in order for the prophets to get things concerning God and explanation, or things to write about in the Old Testament concerning God, it had to come from Jesus. So Jesus is making the statement that, yes, I am here, and he isn't saying these words, but he said, the Father is the one who teaches, but in order to be able to know what the Father teaches, you have to be able to have seen him. And I am the only one that has seen him. So I am the one who is teaching. And that's what he's saying. And again, he goes a little bit more in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Which is, again, a hit against Gnosticism, because they don't believe that that's the only way. That they don't think that Jesus is the way. They think that the knowledge that he teaches is good, but they think that there's other knowledge that like Seth brings, which is Adam's son, and the prophet Manny, and it's the knowledge that frees us. And so it goes against what they believe. Now again, this was a teaching that was going on at that time. And so if you kind of think of how, because John's gospel was the last gospel written, and John's epistles was John's books, John's writings were the last that were written going into the Bible. That completed the Bible, the epistles, Revelation, and the Gospel of John. And he's writing about things that the other Gospels didn't maybe specifically mention, and maybe even Paul and Peter didn't specifically mention, even though they probably could have. But he is writing about things that they're going to deal with, people who think that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, or people who think that, hey, maybe they can see God. Or maybe it's because they have some certain knowledge that puts them above that no one else has, which again is against what the scripture is saying, because if somebody has the knowledge, it's not just confined to one person being able to share that, which speaks against a few different things. I mean, the first one that comes to mind will be Mormonism. But if we supposedly see knowledge that someone else can't see, then that's just another form of Mormonism. If we have a dream that God spoke to us somehow, And that's how we were saved. That's another form of Mormonism. I mean, yeah, it's not Mormonism, but it's just like it. It's another form of Gnosticism, because you have a different knowledge that's different than what anybody else can have. And that's the term. Gnosis is knowledge. And that knowledge releases you from the physical realm, which is fallen. I'm not going to go too much more in detail on that. But let's continue in John chapter 14 here. And so the reason that Jesus has the authority, and the reason that Jesus is the one who can teach about God, is because of things that he says here in the next few verses. So in verse 7, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, for from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." Okay, so just kind of think about this for a second. Jesus is proving that he is from the Father because of the works that he does. And we've talked about this in past in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 as well, you know, is that Jesus proved that he was the Messiah through the works. And that was the end of chapter 5, is it was his works that was proving, that bore witness of him or was a testimony of him. It wasn't that he was bearing witness of himself, it was the works that he did that bore witness of him, that he was the Son of God. And so Jesus is saying here to Philip, he's saying, "You have seen him and know him because you have seen me." Now, obviously, he's not talking about actually seeing the glorified Christ, because in Colossians 1 is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And they could stand in the presence in it, and Moses or Exodus writes, where God writes in Exodus, where if any man sees God, he can't live and see God. Paul writes about that. John writes about that. So he's obviously not talking about him here. He is talking about him when he's glorified. You can't see God and live. And so Jesus says, if you believe this, believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. That's what makes him different than Joseph Smith. That's what makes him different than anybody who says, well, they have this dream or whatever else, this revelation, this extra knowledge. Because there's no way you can prove that they actually have the extra knowledge. You just got to take their word for it. But you can prove, Jesus proved that he was the Messiah and his teaching was from God and it was God working through him. God abided in him, and he abided in God. God abides in him, and he abides in God. And so believe on account of the works themselves. So go to Hebrews chapter 1. And this kind of, you know, seeing, well, why are we talking about, the dreams that people have, or you know, that seems a little bit crazy. Or maybe that doesn't apply to everybody. You know, well, I don't think that we can have dreams, so that teach us about God. But so I'm not really in that category. Except we're in the category if we don't listen to what the Son says. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says here, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the world." Okay, again, that goes against Gnosticism as well, but we won't get into that. But also, so God spoke through the prophets But if Jesus is the one who teaches of God, he is the one who spoke to the prophets. It was Jesus who was speaking to Moses. It was Jesus who was talking to Abraham. It was Jesus who wrestled with Jacob. It was Jesus who told Nathan to tell David that I'm going to establish my kingdom through you. Okay, it was Jesus who blessed Abraham when, if you want to take who is Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. And so Jesus taught because he is the one who is in the bosom of the Father. He is the one who knows the Father. Nobody else can see the Father except him. And so he is teaching through that. So then the question then is okay, so that kind of debunks the Gnosticism idea of Jesus being a separate light or Jesus doing something different than what, and the knowledge being what we're released from instead of actually Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection that releases us from sin. So then the other question would be, so if you go back to John chapter 6 then, so Jesus not only is God the one who teaches, again, through Christ, but no man has seen him either. And so now how does that apply to somebody who says that they may have a dream? Or maybe they heard God. Maybe they heard something instead of saw him. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I know we've talked about this passage a lot, okay? But we're going to stair step this, or just kind of build this block here a second again. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In order to have faith, it has to be from the word of Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 27. It says, and as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and the true and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you abide in him. So the anointing, which here is talking about the Holy Spirit, is teaching. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The words that were inspired by God or by Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 3, is that all scripture is inspired by God. And actually, let's just turn over there so I don't misquote that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul writing to Timothy here, verse 16. And actually, let's even go back verse 14. It says, you, however, Paul talking to Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned, and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. All scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good works. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ is referring to the sacred writings or the scriptures that Paul talks about leads to salvation. Okay, now remember in John chapter 5 that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jews put their faith in the scripture, not in the one who the scripture is writing about. And so Paul is saying here is that kind of going along with that, is that the sacred writings or the scriptures lead to salvation. They're not a checklist that is salvation. They lead to salvation. And the scripture that's inspired by God, all scripture inspired by God, is profitable for teaching and correction, teaching reproof and for correction and training in righteousness. so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped. And we have that anointing, which is the Holy Spirit that John talks about, that teaches us, is that the Holy Spirit does not go outside of the Scripture to teach us. And so when we're saying we're taught from God, we're not saying that God speaks to us except by through the Word. And the Holy Spirit is helping us as we are learning from the Word. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 again. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says here, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to you, to your remembrance, all the things that I said to you." Now, this is initially talking about the apostles here, but this is understanding who the Holy Spirit is and other passages that John writes about in 1 John, even we just talked about, that we have the anointing who teaches us. That the Holy Spirit is teaching and helping us understand the Scripture, but He does not go outside the Scripture. Because we know that Paul is saying that the sacred writings is what leads to salvation. It wasn't some dream that they had. And there isn't any example of any dreams that anybody has in the New Testament that makes them saved. So that's really not something that the Bible supports at all. And so if the Bible doesn't support it, then where does the idea come from? See, that's not how it worked. It was the sacred writings that brought forth the information that leads to salvation, that produces faith with the help of the Holy Spirit who helps us learn. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 14, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so as we're saying this and we're talking about, well, how come it can't be both? How come God couldn't teach by me hearing and the Scripture as well? And in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes here again, and he is in the context of spiritual gifts here, or gifts of the Spirit, such as prophecy and speaking in tongues and so on. But he makes a statement in verse 33. He says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." He is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. If we have written the established word, that the sacred writings that brings forth salvation or leads to salvation, but then there's another way to receive information, then God is the author of confusion. Because you don't know when you're going to receive the information. If all Scripture is profitable and inspired by God, is profitable and ready to make every man equipped for every good work, then first off, you don't need any other thing outside of what the Scripture says. But you also... that's a lie then, if you do need it, because the Scripture isn't sufficient in order to provide information. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 17. It says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So if God inspired the Scripture and God is teaching through Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who is in the bosom of God, that has seen God, that is able to explain God, and the Holy Spirit who is helping us through that, God... to helping us through and learning from the Scripture, there's no variation. God doesn't have information for truth for some people in here and information for truth in some dream for other people. There's no shifting shadow, no variation. Turn back probably a page in your Bible to Hebrews 13. Maybe it's two pages, depending on what Bible you have. Hebrews 13. Let's go in verse 7. Start in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same. Yes, yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings for the good, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by food, which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Now, this is talking a little bit about more some stuff with some Jewish things, but what he is saying there is that the statement he makes is true, is that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And if the instruction that came through was spoken through the Word, and the Holy Spirit is helping us learn through that, through the Word, then don't be carried away by strange teachings that teach otherwise. Now, Jesus is the one who teaches from God because he is the only one that has seen God, the only one that knows him, and he is teaching. And if we understand, again, understand who the Holy Spirit is, that is Christ in us, he is teaching what he has spoke. If you go back to John 6 then, so when Jesus is saying, that it is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God, it's not that God makes somebody. It's not that God makes somebody not believe. It's not that God speaks to certain people and doesn't speak to others. It's that God is, through the Holy Spirit, or through the Word of God, and the help of the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Because again, who is the one who converts? For 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. It's God teaching us. It's not my words. It's not your words. It's the words. If we are relaying the word of God, then it isn't our words. It is God teaching, and it's the Holy Spirit convicting through the Word of God, not outside of the Word of God, but through the Word of God that is teaching. And that's what he's saying there, is that everyone who has learned from God comes to me, not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is the one who is teaching. Jesus is the one who is convicting. Jesus is the one who inspired the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is the one who inspired the New Testament writers as well. So the Holy Spirit is teaching and helping us learn the word that he wrote, the word that he inspired. And that is how we produce a faith. That is how it leads to salvation, is the sacred writings or the scriptures that lead to salvation. It's not based upon whatever knowledge that we get from very different places. It's not based upon whatever we heard in a dream or think we heard in a dream or the trip to heaven that we made somehow. It's not based upon any of that. Those are varied and strange teachings. It's based upon the scripture which Jesus taught, because he is the only one that could do that. That is the basis of the faith that we have, and that is how we learn of God. It's not because God made us learn that way, made us learn. It's not because God made someone who didn't learn. It's not because he talks to us in our sleep or shows us on, or appears to us on the road. It's because of the scripture that he wrote and the faith that is built because of that we can have salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have, Father. Father, we thank you for your spirit that indwells us, Father, to help us learn, to help us grow, Father. And Lord, help us to keep growing and learning. And Father, we help us too as we interact with those in the world. Father, help us to be a shining light to them, so they will see our actions, Father, and they will praise you, Father, and be obedient. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.